James has been thinking and praying and preparing a little talk about sex. And let's just pray now before he starts speaking. And so here we go. Heavenly Father, you made us with our sexual bits and all. And thank you for that. And I pray that you will speak to each of us. Help us to hear your perspective on this whole subject. As James says what he's prepared. And as we try to listen to you through that. So Lord, will you speak this morning? And will you help us to work out what to do about it as well? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. So you've all got or most of you will have a piece of paper. If you just put it to one side for the moment, you might have read through it already. I just want to encourage you, if that all seems horribly scary, there's no obligation. I'm not going to be asking anybody to shout out answers or anything. This is for you and God later on. And if it's not a helpful tool, then feel free to ignore it when we get to that bit. Okay. It's Saturday night, and the preacher still hasn't been able to think of a sermon for the following morning. About 9 o'clock, he finally says to his wife, "Dear, I think I've come up with the perfect sermon. I'm going to give a sermon on horseback riding." She said, "Don't be silly. You can't give a sermon on horseback riding." He replied, "Well, it's going to have to do because I preached on just about every other subject I can think of." The next morning, as they were driving to church, she said, "I can't believe you're insisting on doing this. If you're going to give that silly sermon on horseback riding, then I'm going to have to stay in the car during the service." He said, "Okay, then suit yourself." So she did. Entering the church, the preacher had a sudden brainwave, and he gave a heartfelt and inspirational sermon on sex, which had the congregation in awe. As the congregation filed out of the church, some of the members saw his wife sitting in the car and approached her. And one of them said, "Wow, you just missed the best sermon your husband ever gave." She said, "Yeah, right. What does he know about it? He talks big, but he only tried it twice in his life. Once before we were married and once after. And he fell off both times." Sex. We laugh about it. We joke about it. And as a society at large, we have a fascination with it, which has resulted in huge industries which are devoted to using it to sell us things or watch people do it. Books about sex are written in their thousands, both fiction and non-fiction, and some of them are bestsellers. And yet, so often with these books, they present us with a distorted view of sex and feed us misinformation about what everybody else might be getting up to. And for something that seems to be everywhere, all of the time, we somehow never really talk about it. Now, I recognize that there are a wide range of people here in this room. There are those who are married, those who are not married, those who are single again, people who have never had sex, and people who have had sex very recently. Some people here have positive feelings when they think about sex, but there are some for whom it will bring up a catalogue of regrets. I recognise that for some people here, the subject of sex is a painful one. So right at the start, I want to say you are all welcome here. God loves all of us, whatever our story, and he sent his son to die for us so that we could have life. Jesus said, "I have come so that you could have life. Life in all its fullness." Life in all its fullness. Life that is free from the regrets of the past, the frustrations of the present, or the fears of the future. Now this morning, I am absolutely sure that God does not want me to preach to you with some holier-than-thou attitude. So I want to reassure you that I was not asked to give this talk because I've got the whole sex thing sorted. And I've read a number of books about sex over the last few months, and I'll recommend a few in a minute. But if I somehow had all of my own issues sorted, it would probably disqualify me from giving this talk. This is for all of us. And I want to reassure you that I'm also not going to give a step-by-step guide into the mechanics of sex. I'm going to assume that you all know that. My purpose over the next 15 minutes or so is simply to show that when it comes to sex, God makes a difference. See, I am sure that in God's opinion, sex is not about 50 different shades of grey. I think to him, sex, with the right attitude and in the right place, releases a kaleidoscope of colour. And I believe that he would say to us this morning that he cares about our sex lives as much as any other part of our life. So, for the books, if you're not married, I would particularly recommend these two books, Sex God by Rob Bell, which is on general sale and is for sale on the bookstall outside, and Split Image by Anne Atkins. This one's out of print, actually, but I found it on the Amazon marketplace. Other second-hand booksellers are also available. I found it there for a penny, plus post and packing. It's a really, really good book. If you are married, then you can read those. But blokes, add to that, Every Man's Marriage by Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker. And ladies, there's one for you too, and it's cunningly titled Every Woman's Marriage by Shannon Etheridge. I'll leave these last three books on the book table to look at, and there's a little card to remind you of the titles and things, but please don't take them away with you. But feel free to thumb through them outside. So I want to start by very briefly looking at the world that we live in and then contrast it with what I think God would say. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 137. It was written thousands and thousands of years ago at the time of the exile of the Jewish people in Babylon. And in the beginning, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion." And then in verse 4, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" You see, we live in a society which is by turns as salacious as it is pious. Our tabloid newspapers love to tear down celebrities for their alleged sexual indiscretions, you know, who is sleeping with whom, whilst those very same articles attract ever-increasing sales. In advertising, because sex sells, whether it's a perfume ad in a glossy magazine or Diet Coke, there is a constant drip feed of nearly naked women or improbably chiselled abdominal muscles or some other suggestive imagery to link whatever product is being sold to sex. We are constantly being told to aspire to be sexy. But the picture of sex that we are so often presented with today is a poor reflection of what God intended it to be. And the image that society throws at us is perhaps sometimes more subtle than we first think. You know, it's not just about pornography or lap dancing bars. Look at Hollywood. See if this sounds familiar. Many romantic comedy drama films have a general plot line which is something along the lines of boy meets girl, probably after some sort of messy breakup of a previous relationship, and they get on like a house on fire, which leads to Hollywood power ballad number one single, Sex, after which they fall out over some minor misunderstanding, which is suddenly resolved in the last 10 minutes of the film with a great declaration of love and just in time to stop one of them getting on an aeroplane for the other side of the world. And it may even end with a wedding, but probably not. And as we are inoculated by the soft lighting and perfect hairdos of Hollywood sex, we end up unprepared for the fact that it's generally more confusing and awkward than that. And the sheets aren't always satin, and the teeth are never quite so white as they are in the movies. Real sex, as opposed to Hollywood sex, is usually complicated by the husband and wife having different things on their mind. Different expectations, bad breath, body odor, tiredness, physical constraints, a lack of spontaneity, clothing not coming off quite as easily as it does in the movies and leaving that trail of clothes to the bed. See, through the media, we're constantly presented with an image of sex which is not what God intended it to be. And so we find ourselves in a world where society says you should get as much as you can eat from this all-you-can-eat buffet, whilst the established church has seemingly been manoeuvred into this crazy position where the only topic on which it is heard is homosexuality. But in this community of faith, I think it's important that we tackle the issues that confront us in our day-to-day lives. And I hazard the guess that together with the issue of money, which Alex spoke on a couple of weeks ago, sex is one area of our lives where we probably have the most hang-ups. In this Christian culture thing we find ourselves in, it's also the subject that seems the most taboo. How can we possibly admit to others that we might be struggling with our sex lives? Money, yes, although we'd never discuss our salaries. Our attitude to work, well, yeah, that's safer. But never what goes on in the bedroom. That's somehow off limits, more personal. Would people be able to look us in the eye if we shared issues such as a lack of sexual desire in marriage, addiction to internet pornography or erotic fiction, unhelpful fantasies, or the temptation coming from the attractive accountant or secretary at the office? But real people across Leeds will be struggling with these issues. And statistically, there is no reason to believe that we're any different. Whatever we might have been told growing up, we are not angels. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God made man in his own image, both male and female. You know, angels are asexual beings. Human beings are not. We have sexual desires, and in themselves, they are not wrong. They are part of what makes us human. It is how we respond to them that counts. See, I think that God weeps for what sex has become in our society. When the book at the top of the New York Times bestsellers list is an erotic novel giving a distorted view of sex, it can seem like trying to think about sex from a godly point of view is just like singing a song in a foreign land. So what is sex about? I want to suggest three things. Firstly, sex is a gift. I think a commonly held view would say that it is any one person's right to decide for themselves who to have sex with, how many people, of whatever gender they choose, in whatever way they choose, just so long as it's consensual. But sex is not a right. It is a gift and a privilege and a celebration of oneness, which in my understanding of Scripture should be reserved for the lifelong monogamous commitment between a man and a woman that we call marriage. As Rob Bell says in his book, Sex God, sex is not the search for something that is missing. It is the expression of something that has been found. Sex is a gift. Now, I believe that a healthy marital relationship will include sex. And if you're talking about keeping sex in the context that God created for, which you might call sexual purity, that means keeping sex within the context of marriage. And in my understanding, it is the responsibility of both partners to keep each other pure. And that means having sex. Men particularly are more aroused by what they see and are bombarded with images of a sexual nature throughout the day. The longer a guy goes without having sex, the harder it will be for them to stay pure. Guys, no excuses. The only pure outlet for your sexual expression is with your wife. Women often, but not always, have a slightly lower sex drive. But women, it's the same for you. Wives, the only pure outlet for your sexual expression is with your husband. If you are married, you are each other's, and you can keep each other sexually pure by having sex regularly. If you are married, when was the last time you had a frank conversation about sex, about what your desires are, about what you enjoy and about what you find difficult. There are some questionnaires in the books that I recommended a few minutes ago that can help break the ice if that's something you find difficult. They also offer some helpful suggestions as to where some boundaries might be. A few of the more general questions are, you know, going to come up on the screen, and they're on the bits of paper that you got in the break. And if you're not married, have a look at these questions too. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that by getting married, all of your sexual hang-ups will be solved overnight, because they won't be. How do I feel about sex? What is frustrating me right now about sex? Is there anything that I am angry about? Before we rush on to the next ones, go back. Listen. Reflect. Be honest. Give yourself some time. The rest of the questions will still be there when you get back. What am I scared of or anxious about? What concerns me? What am I looking forward to? Today? Tomorrow? This year? And if that sort of process sounds truly hideous to you, then I promise that sex will get better and better for you the more you are communicating with each other, discovering and responding to each other's needs. Be open and honest with each other. You've chosen to spend your lives together, so you know in that relationship you are safe and accepted. Sex is a gift. It is not something to be used in some kind of praise and reward system or withheld as a punishment. It is a celebration of the relationship, and it's one of the markers for how healthy a marriage is. And that's why one of the questions we sometimes ask our house group leaders is about sex. If you're married, are you having sex? It's part of the glue that holds a marriage together. Of course, if you're not married, it follows that you need to make sure you're not having sex. Extramarital sex is a pathway to regret, and statistically, relationships that include premarital sex have a higher rate of breakdown than those where couples waited until they were married. So stay pure. Because sex has a place. Number two. Society seems to me to spread the myth that all sex is good. As I said earlier, I believe that the Bible teaches that a proper context for sex is in the relationship we call marriage between a man and a woman. Now, I know that seems harsh on you if you are single, but when I read the Bible, I find stories of sex outside marriage that has consequences that are disastrous. And I don't think it's any different in society today. It causes pain. When one or both of the partners is married to somebody else, then all the more so. It can break up families, not just relationships. And where one or both of the parties has children, they get hurt too. In the story of King David, which we can find in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read the story of how, whilst walking on the roof of the palace, King David saw Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was having a bath. And he immediately desired her, and later made her pregnant. In an effort to cover his tracks, David summons Uriah back from the army in the hope that Uriah would reconsummate his marriage and think that the child was his. But Uriah was unwilling to violate an ancient kingdom rule applying to warriors in active service. And rather than go home to his own bed, he preferred to remain in the palace with his troops. After repeated efforts to convince Uriah to have sex with Bathsheba, the king gave the order to his general, Joab, that Uriah should be placed in the front lines of battle where it was most dangerous and left to the hands of the enemy. He had him killed to cover his tracks. After Uriah was dead, David made the now widowed Bathsheba his wife. Sex has a place, Society may say that we should get as much sex as we can, and that the more we can have, the better it can be, because sex is always good. But sex is not always good. More sex is not always better. More sex within marriage may well be better if it's expressing the deepening of a relationship within the marriage. But any sex outside of a marital relationship is not what God's heart is for. Contrast the story of David with the story of Joseph, which can be found in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat, he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He's taken to Egypt, where he's sold to the captain of the palace guard, Potiphar, as a household slave. And Potiphar is so impressed with Joseph that he makes him the head of his household. But Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to Joseph and repeatedly attempts to seduce him into sleeping with her. He says no, to the point where she later falsely accuses him of attempting to rape her. Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison, where he eventually comes to the notice of Pharaoh through his ability to interpret the dreams of other prisoners. See, David allowed his eyes to linger too long on Bathsheba. He got tempted, and being in the position of power, was able to then act on that temptation. Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. Martin Luther, one of the most important figures in the Reformation, said, "You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair." So be like Joseph. Don't entertain the thought, and make a premeditated, principled decision to run away from temptation. And bounce your eyes over to the other side of the room the moment you find them lingering where they shouldn't. Run the moment you find yourself surrounded by temptation. And that brings me to my final point. It's okay not to have sex, with an asterisk. As I was preparing this talk, the verse kept coming back to me is the one that we started with, the words of Jesus found in John 10 and verse 10. "I have come so that you could have life, life in all its fullness." There are some things that we need to be able to live. Among them are food and water, shelter, clothing. Contrary to what we may be bombarded with, though, in our everyday lives, we do not need to have sex in order to survive. So, if you're not married, it's okay not to have sex. More than that, don't have sex. If you're unmarried, my understanding is that the act of sex is not meant to be part of your life. So don't go looking for it. As it says in the book of the Song of Songs in the Bible, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Rob Bell, "Sex is not a search for something. It is the expression of what's already been found. So save it until that time, with that person. And then it will become just that thing, an overflow of the depth of the relationship you have with your spouse. And it will be all the better for knowing that you waited." If you are married, then it's okay not to have sex. But this is not a contradiction to what I said earlier, because it is for a time and in the right conditions. In Paul's letter to Corinthians, he spells out the context for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. And then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Paul is being incredibly practical. He acknowledges that we will be tempted sexually and provides guidance as to how to handle that tension. So, where do we go from here? Well, maybe for some of us, the list of questions is a good place to start. How about writing down your answers later on and praying them through, and talk to God about your sex life? Let's not pretend that we are something we are not, an asexual being, an angel. Let's accept that to some degree, we will all struggle with some aspect of that, whatever our current situation is. So start by talking to God about sex. And if you're married, if you've done that exercise, how about sharing the answers with your spouse? Pray to God about your sex life, either alone or together, and tell him what's on your heart. If it helps, he already knows. Don't keep this part of your life fenced off from God. It may be that it would be helpful to talk to somebody. If you're in a house group, maybe your house group leaders, they're good people that we trust. It may be that this topic is just really tough for you, and talking to somebody more anonymous, like the services of organisations like Relate, would be helpful. It may be helpful to go onto the website and listen to some of the talks that we've done here on this topic over the last couple of years. If you type in Six on Sex into the search box on the website, then you'll come up with a series of talks that we did a few years ago that go into far more detail than I've been able to this morning. But wherever you are in your life at the moment, know this simple truth. God does make a difference to sex. And it's not about 50 or 100 shades of grey with him. It's about a kaleidoscope of colour. Wherever we are with this thing, he is interested, and he can release, refresh, and restore our sex lives to what he always intended them to be. And that is a place that is good. I'm sure of it. Shall we pray? God, loving the Heavenly Father, may we understand the gift that sex is and have the wisdom to use it in context and wisely. May we feel the love and the power of God through his Spirit in all areas of our lives. And may we experience life in all its fullness, in whatever stage of life we are at. So Holy Spirit, would you fall in this place? Would you bring healing, joy, forgiveness, peace? Father God, let your kingdom come, and let your will be done.